And I love the scripture reading, pointing to the star. You know, it's a truth that God is the only one who is truly in control. And because that is true, God is the only one who is also truly prepared, right? The rest of us who have less control are less prepared for things. And I think the more we understand that, the more we know that and accept that, the better we are. Especially when it comes to things spiritual, when it comes to things heavenly. We have to humbly receive, don't we? We can't earn, we can't get, we can't achieve enough. We have to humbly receive as a gift. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm totally unprepared for Christmas. I can't believe that it's the 22nd. It kind of snuck up on me. Actually, the month of December snuck up on me. I can't believe this year has gone by as quickly as this year has gone by. And I do find myself totally unprepared in a number of different ways. As anybody who's done messages know, as you work through the weeks leading up to that message, you end up living the message somewhat. And this is a message of total unpreparedness. I'm not saying I didn't prepare it. I'm saying I was living unpreparedness as I was going through it. This morning, I was totally unprepared for life, I tell you. I get up and I grab this shirt. This shirt is one of those shirts that's, you know, inside out, and it's supposed to be that way. Well, why would anybody want to do that, right? So here I'm about to iron the shirt inside out, and I couldn't understand the collar. This collar is just all weird. Mary Lou luckily saved the shirt and pulled it out and explained it to me. I still don't understand why he'd put it. Never mind. But I have the shirt inside out, but that's right side in. I proceeded to give her the shirt and go back and got my big UGG boots, and I put them on, and they felt funny. I looked down. I put them on the wrong feet. It was not a good morning. So I'm not using that for an excuse at all. But I think, how many of you are prepared, huh, for Christmas? It snuck up on you. Of course, you're not as prepared as you want to be, but some of you are sure more prepared than others. And I'm sure probably all of you are more prepared than me. Things are kind of tough as we prepare for the thought of Christ coming. I mean, when you think about it. And I'm not just saying for looking back on his first advent. No, because I like the Advent season to be much more than that. Yes, we can look back in reflection on his first coming here and the importance of that first coming. It's amazing. Because he did prepare us, didn't he? And what we should be doing in this time we have, this precious time that we have to live in between the advents of Jesus Christ, what a special time, is to prepare ourselves for his second coming. When he comes again, this time not humbly, but in his glory, right? And so when we think of that preparation and ask the question, how are you prepared, or are you prepared, or how are you doing on your preparations, I think we'll probably be much like Mary and Joseph as far as their preparation for Christ's first arrival. How prepared were they? Yeah, not very, right? Not very. Think about how tough it must have been for Mary. And we want to reflect on how tough it must have been. Not just for Mary. What about Joseph, huh? Think about this. Think about Joseph talking to his mother-in-law, his Jewish mother-in-law, about the trip they're going to take to Bethlehem. All right? And think about it going something like this. Anna, the Jewish mother-in-law, saying, "You're taking her where? I don't believe my ears. We're going to Bethlehem, Anna. We're going to Bethlehem. I have to go there for the taxation census. And I'm taking her with me. My daughter, 9 months pregnant. You want to walk to Bethlehem? And you want to take my 9-month pregnant daughter with you?" Joseph, that, not want to take her with me. I am going to take her with me. If she's out of town, think about it. The gossips aren't going to be able to bug her or you and trying to pin down the date of birth, trying to pin down who the father is. Besides, a son of David should be born in David's town. Where else? Where else? How about on the road to Bethlehem, maybe, huh? If the robbers don't get you first, God forbid. Joseph, nobody knows when this baby's due. This is not the moment to take her on a walking tour. Yes, I know. I know, and I know it's a long way to walk. So I've secured her a donkey. A donkey. This is supposed to be an improvement. Why not a chariot? You should try being pregnant and riding a donkey. Joseph, be reasonable. I leave her in your care, not in her mother's care. Joseph, yes, she is in my care now. I will take care of her. And I can't leave her behind because then I wouldn't be able to care for her. Besides, the angel said to take her. The angel said to take her. You'll take care of her. Suddenly you're a midwife as well as a carpenter. Joseph, this is her first baby. The only one who knows less about it than her is you. Don't try to frighten us out of us, Anna. We're both been visited by the angel. We are both told, don't be afraid, by the angel himself. It was Gabriel. Did the angel mention other details like how she was to manage in her condition in a strange town with no help, no mother, only Joseph, the midwife carpenter, who dreamed it would be all right? It'll be on your head, Joseph. In my dream, I was told not to be afraid to take her, Joseph said. So if I have to go to Bethlehem, then yes, she is coming with me. That's final. And then Anna, and probably her heaviest sarcasm, oh, well, an angel. If an angel comes to your dreams with a personal message, then why listen to mother? Why listen to the voice of common sense? I'm amazed the angel didn't tell you you were pregnant, too. Why not? Oy vey. Joseph grins. Anna, he told me it was going to be a boy. A boy, this is a good thing. And I'm going to name him Yeshua. Yeshua. Yeah, my grandson, Yeshua. What about Reuben, named after my father, or David even? Why Yeshua? What sort of a name is Yeshua? And on and on and on. I'm sure it went until they took off and left the confines of the city. So no, it was not easy for anybody. And I hope that makes your Christmas preparation perhaps a little bit lighter for you, but we know that preparation for Christ's coming is difficult. It's difficult that first time for Mary, for Joseph, for Mary's mother Anna, for the relatives, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? And of course, it's also difficult for us in our preparation for Jesus' second coming and our remembrance of his first. But is it really the same? I'm not so sure. Perhaps it should be. Perhaps it should be tough. If we're ready for Christmas to come, if all the cookies are baked, if the house is clean and the travel arrangements are made, all the gifts are purchased, all the gifts are wrapped, the tree's decorated, none of that's happening in our house. I mean, done. We've still got a lot happening today. And I'm excited. It's going to be a fun day. Never mind the cackling in the front row. I do confess I am behind, and I have dragged my family behind in these things, and probably some of the other things that we don't remember or don't think of yet as well. But during our Advent journeys, we have talked a lot about preparation. Preparation not just of this day and the presents and the decorations and all that. Preparations of ourselves for the coming of Jesus Christ. Preparations of ourselves for the coming of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I feel like I'm way behind in that too. My spiritual house is still cluttered with mess, though I've tried dutifully to practice what I preach. However, a week after reading and meditating on these passages that we have for today that we'll get to in just a minute, I wonder where Jesus actually will choose to come.
where he actually will choose to visit. Will it be the well-prepared house with all the perfect color-coordinated decorations and the tastefully wrapped presents? Is Jesus looking to be born in the soul that's really prepared for his coming? A person who really has his or her act together, the one who has the neatly ordered spiritual life. Does our God search out perfectly prepared places with people who are powerfully in control of things? Which begs a question. Can we human beings really be perfectly prepared people who are perfectly in control of things? And of course, that's a rhetorical question. Obviously not. Not affected by sin as we are. And as we look at today's scripture, a fuller realization should hit us. A realization that God doesn't seem to be showing up to people who are in control. Who are in control of things at places that are neatly prepared. To see what I mean, let's begin our look this morning through scripture. Grab your Bibles if you would. Open up to the Old Testament book of Micah. Old Testament book of Micah. And of course, as we open up his word, let's go to him in prayer. And Lord, we thank you for your word where we can find truth. And help us not to leave truth here in your word, but help us to pull it out and apply it to our lives. Thanks be to your Holy Spirit. We open our hearts so that you may fill us with your Holy Spirit this day. And I know that that's a metaphor, but yes, help us to openly think about that. Help us to think about being filled with you. All of us together in one place, unified for your truth, unified to give you praise, to give you glory. And Father, after again we leave these hallowed halls, help us to apply these truths urged by your Holy Spirit throughout this week in our lives. Why? Because then we can confirm that they are indeed truth. And others will see the difference that you make in our lives, and they will crave that difference as well. No, there's really nothing we can prepare except by opening ourselves to you and saying that you are the one that's in control. We are not. We make that understanding daily. And just by folding our hands right now, bowing our heads, and coming to you in prayer, we are identifying the fact you are God. We are not. You are the one who's in control. We are not. And we seek you to take our lives and to give our lives the control that they need, as only you can. And so thank you, Lord, that you initially sent your Son to designate that control, where that control lies, to reconnect us with that source of control, with you, that we might be able to indeed see those unprepared places in our lives and allow you to come into them. And so thank you for your Son and for what he has done. And we look forward eagerly for his coming again. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 4. I'm going to begin at verse 2, actually. Sorry. Verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time he who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they then will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Do we see Israel accomplishing anything literally on their own as far as their peace? No. As a matter of fact, he's pulling them out of being a broken, oppressed people. And he's giving them again his light. So it's really kind of fascinating. Micah tells us that the great shepherd of Israel is going to be born not in the power and security of the large ruling city of Jerusalem, but where? Out in the meager hill country town of Bethlehem, right? Of Bethlehem, a lowly town. Next, let's look, open our Bibles to Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, for some very common Advent verses. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And again, it's not Israel, but it's the zeal of the Lord Almighty that will accomplish this. And both of them speak of that same everlasting time of God's reigning his kingdom here on earth. Again, very interesting. In Isaiah here, we see that it's not addressed to comfortable, respected folk. Again, it's oppressed people, a once proud, now oppressed people who are beginning to see a light shining at the end of their dark, depressing tunnel, aren't they? Now, one that's not very common as far as Advent is concerned, but I'd like us to look at because it gripped me throughout the week a couple of different times, Hebrews chapter 10, please. New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 10. And therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. And then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" So first he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." And then he said, "But here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So the author of Hebrews talks about God ignoring the pomp and ceremony of ritual sacrifices, the pomp and ceremony of the religious, in favor of humble service, of bodily sacrifice, of sacrificing ourselves humbly to God for him and his service. And throughout the week, I couldn't help think about the parable that this reminded me of. And that's the parable that Jesus talked about in Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican praying, right? You remember it? Let me read it for you. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He did not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." What does that tell us about how much control we actually do have, huh? You know, I like to think of this parable as
as the tale of the two inside every one. The two inside every one. Because metaphorically, we all have kind of a pharisaical side of us that maybe a lot of the public, especially us men with one another, have. The mask or the face that we put up front. But every one of us also has a publican side. And it's a publican side that a lot of us refuse to connect with. We can't connect with. We're too ashamed to connect and allow that side to even be seen. But we all have those two sides. Which side do you think it is that Jesus Christ is going to come to? Which side it is that Jesus Christ can actually, I mean, he can to both, may come to? So that's the question I'd like to leave here as we move on to the final scripture reading of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. And here we hear that our Lord is not going to be born to royalty, but instead will be the child of an unwed teenager. So look at Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1, begin reading verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, her cousin. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he had said to our fathers." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned home. Elizabeth might have greeted her young pregnant cousin with, "Mary, what have you done? You've ruined your life, right?" But oh no, here's a very wise woman whom God has already come to and visited in a very powerful way. But all of these scriptures paint a picture of God coming into people's lives in radically unexpected ways, in radically unexpected places, making Anna, Joseph's mother-in-law in our earlier fictitious dialogue, right in saying, "A carpenter is going to be a midwife?" Yeah, our God's wild, and he has a wild sense of humor, showing up where we might least expect. Showing up where least expected, not pointing out our strengths, but instead radically magnifying the lowly places in our lives. All the places where we need him to come and transform those places. Places that we probably are not willing to go and visit, or at least not for long. Not the public places that we have, or the pharisaical places that we have, but the publican places that we have, that we hide away. We don't want anybody to see. We don't even want to go visit. That's where God's going to show up. Those unprepared places. We see it powerfully in Mary's familiar song, the Magnificat. The song of praise, it's not an affirmation of the good stuff of the status quo. No, it's a radical proclamation of a world literally turned upside down. The proud are scattered, the powerful are brought down, the rich are sent away empty. And on the other hand, the lowly are raised up, the hungry are fed. So apparently,
When the Lord is magnified, the down and out lowlife, they're magnified as well. And then miraculously, they're transformed. Not by anything they do, except allow God's work. He who is truly in control
to transform them, right?
And that's the key to being in that place where we will allow God. We have no choice, it seems, but to allow God to transform us. Now, is that in our proud places? Or is that in our publican places? Those places we're trying to keep people from. The places we don't like visiting. The places we don't prepare for anyone to see.
What we realize in Advent, what we realize in Christmas, is that God seems to prefer the needy have-nots and to those who have it all but aren't really willing to share. God chooses strange, unexpected ways to make history. This most important event in all of history happens not to a powerful and wise man, but to a powerless teenage girl. And it's not announced by royal heralds, but by an elderly pregnant woman. She's the first to announce it. And then the mother herself. Of course, God knows. And he knew that the wealthy and the powerful would not have heard the message that Mary heard. Could not have heard the message that Mary heard. Their ears were not willing to hear the message that Mary heard. The lives of the wealthy and the powerful are too full. They're too well-ordered. They're too proud. They're too wanting to keep the status quo, right? And their positions and their possessions and all these things that are seemingly important. They look at change as being a threat to that status quo, to that way of life. Jesus in his time was a threat to them. They were right, right? That's why, essentially, they killed him. Jesus is still a threat to the proud, to those who want to retain their place, their position, their possessions. He's still a threat. But those who've ever had the privilege of living with a 13 or 14-year-old girl, who they know the wonderful adolescent chaos that surrounds them, and they also know the innocent powerlessness that's there as well. Totally open place for God to work. God comes upon the scene in Mary's case and initiates another part of his powerful, perfect plan to someone who can appropriate that plan. One of the few. Think about it, beloved. The miracle is not just that the virgin gave birth. The miracle previous to that, the first miracle, is that God spoke and Mary heard. God spoke to Mary, his plan, revealing it to her, and she heard it. She heard it. Proud people can't hear that. They shut it off. They don't want to hear. The Christian tradition has a long heritage of speaking of what preceded Jesus' birth, not in biological terms of birthing, but in terms of God's word, of God's voice. Of God's voice. The great theologian Karl Barth echoed this tradition. He wrote that Mary's pregnancy was realized by the ear of Mary, which heard the word of God, which heard the voice of God. In other words, God spoke, Mary heard, and obeyed. She was in the place of humbleness to hear and obey. Obedience in the biblical sense and in fact, in the root meaning of the English word as well, obedience also means to hear. And to really, truly hear is to then obey, right? The act of obedience is proof of being really or truly heard. And the result of this particular obedience is a miracle. The miracle of Christmas. And the virgin who really, truly heard and obeyed will give birth to a son. And how many people are at that place? How many people are prepared enough that when God comes and reveals his plan, are ready to accept it and say, yes, Lord, even though it changes my whole being, yes, Lord. I love the fact that this miracle is realized by these two cousins first. One an older woman, one a young teenager. It's realized enough that both women react with songs of sheer joy and praise. They're both in position. They're both in a place where they can receive this word. In Luke chapter 1, verse 45, Elizabeth says to her cousin Mary, "Blessed are you for believing that what the Lord has said to you." For believing that what the Lord has said to you, meaning not many people would believe it and would act upon it. But you believed it. You act upon it. You believed it will be accomplished. And quite obviously, it has been. Mary's response is that Magnificat, where she explains even more her position or the position of people that hear and respond. It's important for us to realize that particular truth. God sends totally unexpected miracles in unexpected places to unprepared, needy people. And each one of us is an unprepared, needy person down deep. Is an unprepared, needy person. It's our job in this Advent journey to prepare ourselves to hear then God coming, to hear His word, to prepare ourselves for that, especially that second coming. God sends totally unexpected miracles in unexpected places to unprepared and needy people. Is your salvation, the transformation God has made in you, not miraculous? So it's good that we take this Advent journey. It's good that we realize our unpreparedness
before Christ's
second coming. And the way we do it is just realize our human limits. We are sinners, sinners who need a Savior, right? Down deep inside, each one of us has that unpreparedness. We are sinners who need a Savior. We cannot do this by ourselves. I don't care how proud you want to be and how much you think you can and you want to try, you cannot. That's the truth. Because God is a wild God who loves to surprise us, we need to realize He will find those closed off, lonely places that we are not willing to open up, that we are not willing to go into. And there He will be, and there He will call us. And there He will transform us. And that will be our joy, a joy we can't even realize now. It's those unprepared, yet actually truthfully, those unpreparable by us, those unpreparable places that God chooses to transform, to meet us, transform, and fill with His joy. God sees our needs. He answers our deepest longings. So instead of looking for God in the orderly, well-kept parts of our lives that we think that we want to retain control over, and we think we've got it in control, we think we've got it measured, let's take the time to consider how out of control we are. Let's take the time to consider our true neediness. Let's take the time to consider the neediness that shows up in those unprepared places. Joseph, the skilled carpenter, is he asked to build a beautiful house for Jesus? No. No, he's asked to be a midwife to a virgin. Think about those strong, calloused hands. And they're going to receive this soft child, this baby. A successful type A businessman may or may not be asked to manage a church, and yet he may find God only in the brokenness of a sudden type A heart attack. A gifted teacher who's too busy speaking wisdom or desperately trying to gain control of her class all of a sudden finds God in the broken heart of her number one problem child when she fully realizes why he's the way he is. Where is it that we are truly needy? Where's the brokenness in our lives? Where do we feel inadequate? Where do we feel unprepared for life? Where's our empty places? Where are we hungry? It may be loneliness, alienation. It may be poor health or financial stress. It may be depression or overwhelming fears. These are the mangers of our lives where God is asking to be born. So let's listen quietly in the broken places of our lives, because God's looking with favor on our lowliness. And we need to allow His birth. We need to allow His transformation in those hard places to then
more fully be able to prepare for him to come again in his glory and truly, truly be glorified. Amen. My Christmas wish is that our wild God would unexpectedly fill your greatest longings, fill your greatest needs, beloved. Perhaps the ones that you are not willing to face, yet alone can't possibly fill. May he hear then, or may you hear him. May you hear him, and like John in the womb, may you leap for joy. Let's realize, beloved, that our Lord desires to do great things for us in the time that we have left here on earth in between the Advents to do these things, a precious time that we have to do these things. And we know that it's possible because as the angel Gabriel said to Mary when he came to visit her, nothing is impossible for our God. And all God's people said, amen. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that you reveal your truth to those who have ears to hear it, read it, to those who have a willing heart to open up those ears and those eyes to receive you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would indeed point out all of those places that we know all too well, actually. Point out that you do see them and call us to them. Meet us there. Help us in our needs, we pray. And all that is, again, you know, knowing that you will, because you truly are the one who is in control. You truly are the one who is the Almighty God and can do it. We light the candle of the star. We look at night and see what you are done, what you are capable of, how intricate your creation is in its magnitude, and yet how intricate, proving daily and nightly that, yes, you are the one that's in control. Help us to see that same control in our lives, transforming us, we pray. In your Son's precious name.